We do invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and be in our midst, Father. And refresh and fill and display your love to each one here tonight, I pray, O God. It's the evening, Lord. We're getting kind of tired. But we love you, Father, and we ask that you will continue to have favor upon us and use us as your children. And may our only desire be toward you, Father, we pray. Tonight, Lord, I ask you bring comfort and bring challenge and bring edification tonight through the preaching of your word. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to communicate your truth, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. I heard a story this morning my wife was telling me about on the internet of apparently a 92-year-old man in England that was found missing. His family didn't know where he was at. Anybody hear this story? And yeah, a World War II veteran, and they ended up finding him in France in Normandy. He wanted to be there to celebrate D-Day because he had been there as a British gentleman, and he asked to be, if he could get there, no one at the nursing home where he lived were able to do it. And so he found his own way and didn't tell anyone. And here he was there at 92 years old, made his way there to celebrate the 70th anniversary of D-Day. So here he had an appointed time and he wanted to be there. He took a trip to be at this special time, the special appointed time. Anyone up for a road trip here tonight? Let's take a short scriptural journey over the centuries, tracing some of the major events associated with Shavuot. And along the way, we may see some similar places and themes that I hope will encourage and inspire each of us. So the title of my message tonight is A Shavuot Journey. A Shavuot Journey. Of course, we all know that Shavuot is one of the three so-called pilgrim feasts of the Lord. And what are the other two? Christmas and what else? Pesach and Sukkot. So one at the beginning of the year, one in the middle of the year, Shavuot, and then Sukkot at the end of the year, when all the men were required to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So along our journey here tonight, there are going to be six stops along our journey. So we'll briefly visit Mount Sinai, the wilderness, Bethlehem, on to Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and then on to Caesarea. Well, it's getting kind of late, so we better get going here and get started on our journey here. So our first stop is to Mount Sinai. And traditionally, this is the place where the Torah was given. Shavuot begins with the giving of the Torah. This is from tradition. The scripture doesn't overtly, directly say that the Torah was given on this day, but there are many evidences, and thematically it seems to fit. And so in the Jewish community has selected this day, and so we agree with that. Israelites have been delivered from slavery in Egypt through the Pesach events, and so they have led to this point. Now they've traveled to the place where they were to worship the Lord. Remember, Moses kept telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go so they can go and worship him." Well, this is where he brought them, so they could worship him at this Mount Sinai. So let's look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 18 through 20, where we find this: what happens. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And so Moses went up. And then jumping down to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5, which we've already heard tonight here, when the Lord speaks and writes with his finger on the tablets. And so God spoke all these words: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And so on he goes to present the Ten Commandments. And we see this demonstration of his physical, supernatural power of God on the mountain. And he writes with his finger on the tablets the Ten Commandments and presents Israel their constitution. So what are the themes that I see here? if you'll note, interesting, this occurs while they are in the midst of traveling. They're traveling. They've traveled from Egypt and been escaped from slavery and have now traveled their way through the Red Sea and now into the Negev area and are beginning their march to the Promised Land. We find them, secondly, on top of a mountain near Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up to receive the Torah. We see, thirdly, a powerful, supernatural, physical display. God's mighty power comes and like shakes the whole mountain. The people were scared and trembled. They did not want to go up because of God's power was so evident in that place. We see the Torah, the word of the Lord, is given to give the instructions to the people of Israel. It was their constitution, the religious and moral and civil and sacrificial aspects of the Torah were all given to Israel. And the Torah is also the schoolmaster that brings us to Messiah, we're told in the book of Galatians. So the Torah itself contains the messianic seeds predicting that the Messiah would come one day. Right in creation, we know in Genesis that Eve will step, the reference to Satan, that the woman's seed will crush your head. And so are many other messianic prophecies in the Torah, as well as the feast days as themselves are beautiful pictures of Messiah. So our next trip on our journey is just a few more days longer in the wilderness, where we're again, the Israelites are still journeying their way to the Promised Land. And Moses is reciting to them the words of the law. He's been writing them down. And they've already made and subsequently destroyed the golden calf, but now they're ready to receive the word of the Lord. So we read in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 17, where Shavuot is instituted. It's formally instituted. From the day after the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. And jumping down to verse 22, which I always thought was so strange to be placed here in the midst of all these commandments about the feast days. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Oddly placed, but in reality it has great meaning. Because here in the Feast of Shavuot, the Lord is saying, think of others. Be prepared to help the poor, to help the alien, those from the other nations who are living amongst you. In fact, it was a mixed multitude that came up with Israel from Egypt. In fact, David Stern points out in his commentary that it's a mixed multitude. There were other representatives from the nations standing at the foot of Mount Sinai when the Torah was given. They were all traveling with them. Many others traveled with them. So here we see this seed here of the care for others to need to be cared for and taken care of so that they can live. But prior to this, in reality, the Lord spoke of this feast in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16, when he acknowledged that this is one of the 3 pilgrim feasts of Israel. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. And celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crop you sow in your field. That's what this is, Shavuot. The Feast of Harvest is referred to here. And then celebrate the Feast of Ingathering, or Sukkot, at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. So here these all associate with the harvest cycle within Israel. These feasts, one of the many meanings of it. So what are some themes we see at this stop here in the wilderness? Again, we see them, they're traveling again. They're moving, and God speaks to them. And he even requires them to travel with these 3 pilgrim feasts. You're going to have to get up from where you're at and travel to Jerusalem, the men, these 3 times a year. There are references to the various sacrifices that would be required during the Shavuot, which are all foretastes of the Messiah. And this is the Feast of Harvest. This is the mid-year harvest of barley and wheat. So the whole sense of harvest is there as well. So let's move on to our journey now. We travel many years later to Bethlehem, our 3rd stop on our journey. We fast forward to the time of the judges and the story of Ruth, which we've already heard reading from tonight. Again, the book of Ruth is traditionally associated with Shavuot as well because of the fact that it all occurs during the barley season and the harvest is so frequently mentioned throughout the book. Naomi, we're all familiar with the story that Naomi and her husband and two sons leave Bethlehem and travel to Moab because there's been a great famine. And over the course of time, Naomi's husband dies as well as her two sons, and so she's left with two daughter-in-laws. And one, Orpah, leaves and goes back to her family, but Ruth cleaves to Naomi and stays with her and says, "Let your people be my people, your God, my God." And so we read in Ruth chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And this is a reference to the one we just read from Leviticus 23. Leave the gleanings of the field there. And so here we see Ruth doing the same thing here as one of the poor. She's coming to find some leftovers to help her family. So Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And then the story goes on to the beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who saves her and her whole family. Boaz redeems her, and they marry and have a child. And so we read in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel.'" And jumping down to verse 17, "And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So here we see Ruth in the genealogy of Messiah. We find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, that she is one of the only four women mothers who are mentioned there as the mother who is in the line. All father of. There are four mothers that are mentioned, Ruth being one of them, in the line of the Messiah. So what are some themes we see here? Once again, some traveling we see involved here, that Ruth or Naomi, as they've traveled from Bethlehem to Moab and then back again. This occurs during the harvest time as well. This theme is present throughout the book of Ruth. And we see someone from the nations, a Gentile, who has been engrafted into Israel and begins to play a key role and a key part in the history of Israel. We see the theme of salvation that comes from the kinsman redeemer who saves Naomi and Ruth's lives. And again, the reference to the messianic seed continued here as Ruth is in the family line of the Messiah, being the grandfather. I guess her child would have been the grandfather of David. And this all takes place, incidentally, in Bethlehem, which has something to do with the Messiah as well. So now let's move a few centuries later on our journey to our fourth place, which is Babylon. And here we find Israel in captivity in Babylon after years of disobedience to God. And this is where some of Israel's greatest prophets also resided, in Babylon. And one of them specifically was Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived in Babylon, and so he was given an incredible pictures of the new covenant that was to come. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, these are some kind of long readings, but they're very important. So Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 1, if you notice this, "Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, 'O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord.'" And then jumping down to verse 18, So God is speaking here. "So I poured out my wrath on them," meaning Israel, "because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, 'These are the Lord's people,' and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. So here we see Ezekiel prophesying to the mountains in his reference to the nations here, of Israel being scattered among the nations and then being brought back. And jumping down to verse 23 of Ezekiel 36, we read this great explanation of the new covenant that was to come. I will show you the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. So here we see God is concerned about the nations. His name has been profaned and he wants to have it redeemed. We see here the great picture of the Holy Spirit. I will put a new spirit in you. Speaking of the new covenant, God is going to put a new spirit. He takes out the stony heart, gives us a heart of flesh, and then fills us with his spirit. A new spirit I'm going to give you. And I will put my spirit in you, he says. So with some themes I see here. Again, we see the theme of traveling. Israel is in captivity here in Babylon, and Ezekiel is in Babylon. But eventually they're going to come back to the land, so they're not where they're supposed to be in reality. I see the nations again referred to in God's desire to inform them that he is the Lord. In a reference to the new covenant, including the infilling of the Holy Spirit as a key part, we see God's commands, his Torah referred to as, that we need to follow them, that God will give us the Spirit to follow him. In the harvest references again, where he says, I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field. So moving on to our next stop on our journey, we come to Jerusalem. Many centuries later, we come to Jerusalem in the Mount of Olives. Yeshua has been resurrected and has appeared to his disciples for 40 days, and he's instructing them about what is to happen, what they are to do, and the day of Shavuot arrives. But prior to that, he gives them instructions in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, which we've already read tonight, but it is important to read again. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John immersed with water, but in a few days you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy of the new covenant. The new spirit he's going to put in us comes on this day. He's telling them, go to Jerusalem, get ready, and you're going to receive power. Now, what was the purpose of this power that they're going to receive? So they can go out and work miracles and heal people? The purpose was to be my witnesses. And where are they supposed to do this? In Jerusalem? Yes, but you start in Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. To all the nations, you're to be my witnesses. That's what the power was given for. And then the day of Shavuot arrives in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Shavuot came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Here we see the physical fulfillment of the prophecy. The Spirit, new Spirit would be given. Here it is actually given on this day on Shavuot. The sound of the blowing wind and the mighty rushing sound is reminiscent of when the Torah was given on Mount Sinai, when there was smoke and fire burning and thundering and a loud sound of the shofar sounding. In fact, Exodus 19:18 says, "The Lord descended on it in fire." The Lord descended on Mount Sinai in fire. So here we see the fire separating and the tongues of fire upon each one to be filled with His Spirit. Being in complete unison with how God has acted in the past. Here we see it again. The miraculous power they're given to speak other languages. These were known languages because those who were there heard it. And they were to then to be there, be witnesses to all the Jews who had traveled to Jerusalem for this feast. Again, it's one of the pilgrim feasts. So why were all these Jews from all around, these like 15 nations are mentioned in the listing there? They're all coming there because they're obedient and to worship. And then they're going to hear about this incredible blessing from God. God is no dummy. He knew they were going to be there. So they were hearing all this news and then would take it back with them to where they came from. All on this day. So the themes we see here, again, the same physical condition we see on Mount Sinai, the wind blowing, the loud sound, the fire, similar to Mount Sinai. Again, we see traveling involved. The disciples have to go to Jerusalem where they were to wait. Yeshua ascends and the Jews travel to Jerusalem. And other nation representatives from the nations also travel to Jerusalem to be there for the Shavuot as well. We see the power of the Holy Spirit here poured out and given to men residing upon them. And again, a great harvest we see here that day. 3,000 came to receive Yeshua, fulfilling Leviticus 23, gleaning the fields. Think of it, others in need, bringing salvation, bringing life to those who needed to have life. And so our final stop on our journey tonight is off to the coast of Israel in Caesarea, our last stop on the western coast of Israel. How many, did you all travel there when you went on the trip to Israel? How many have been there? Caesarea? It's a pretty cool place. They had a huge harbor there, I believe, and then this huge amphitheater as well. I think that's still there, right? I think it's really, really incredible. So we're here. We have fast forward again a number of days, of some period of time after the day of Shavuot in Jerusalem, and Peter has traveled from Jerusalem, and he's now living in Joppa. And the Lord gives him this vision of a sheet of all the unclean animals, you know, and asks them to eat. And then he's approached by a representative from Cornelius, a Roman centurion and God-fearer who lived in Caesarea. And an angel visits him and tells him to send men to Joppa and to have Peter come and speak to him. So Peter arrives, and Cornelius' entire household is saved, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so after this experience, Peter then travels back to Jerusalem and reports to the Jerusalem council what happened. We read in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 through 18. This is Peter speaking. He told us how, referring to Cornelius, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John immersed with water, but you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." It's not just us anymore. We were God's chosen people. Now he wants to reach the nations for him. I never forget reading this verse when I was a teenager. And it's like it struck me, even then, how stupid I was back then, you know, and not as smart as I am now, but as I realized, holy cow, if it wasn't for this, I'd be lost. You know, I was like, I'm not Jewish. I'd have been lost. And it's like, wow. So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So the themes we see here in this trip to Caesarea and then back to Jerusalem, again, traveling involved. Peter has traveled to Joppa, and then he goes up to Caesarea, and then he comes back to Jerusalem to report what happened. We see the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives a vision to Peter, of a vision of a sheet, and then the supernatural power of God appears through an angel to Cornelius. We see the salvation of the nations beginning here. The beginning, the fulfillment of Yeshua's commandment to go into all the uttermost parts of the world. And we see a harvest of souls. God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And so our journey brings us back to Lorton, Virginia on June 7th, 2014. Today is Shavuot. And what have we learned from our short trip through the ages that we can apply to ourselves today? We have reviewed numerous instances and scriptures associated with Shavuot. And here's a listing of the common themes we have witnessed on our journey. Mountains were involved in giving the word of God. There's much traveling involved. There's supernatural power. There's always a harvest involved. Messianic prophecies are involved, and then as well as the Messiah himself. The Holy Spirit is a major player in this whole event. The nations are needed, that the leaving for the poor and the alien, referencing back to Leviticus 23, and the need for salvation. And so what do these have to do with us today? It seems to me this pilgrim or traveling feast was created by God on purpose to get us moving, so we're not just sitting still all the time. There is supernatural power available to each of us if we will only seek, ask, and receive. There is a great harvest of men and women that God is interested in. He loves all the Jewish and Gentile women of his creation. He has sent his only son, Messiah Yeshua, the world's kinsman redeemer, to provide the means of salvation. He has given us power through the Ruach HaKodesh to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. But I don't live in Jerusalem or Judea, and I'm not planning on moving to any foreign travel on my schedule here. I live in Annandale, Virginia. Yet I travel around this immediate region constantly, and so do most of you. This isn't just a passive holiday we casually observe. We just don't mindlessly count down days, and when we get to zero, well, on to the next holiday. We have a responsibility to understand God's word and God's expectations for us and to appropriate the power that he makes available for us to accomplish his purposes. This is the feast of harvest. John 4:35, Yeshua says, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." Again, in Luke 10:2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." God has a great commission for us, a responsibility for us. To be his witnesses, he's given us the power to be his witnesses. It was interesting, we had the word earlier about fear. Because this is probably the greatest fear of my life and maybe yours as well, being a witness for him, of putting yourself out there. Maybe that's something we really need to think about, and what Mike interpreted as well. Lord, help us and deliver us from the fear that many of us walk in. We want to be your witnesses. We want to be obedient to your scriptures. We don't just want to sit back in a country club and pat one another on the back. And we want to be effective witnesses for you in the world that we live. Lord, I pray you'll help us, enable us to reach out to you, to grasp the power that is just waiting there for us. If we'll just open our mouths, help us, Father, to look for situations and circumstances in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our places of employment, in all of our travels, Lord. Give us wisdom. Let us not be stupid in the way we go about it. But let us be wise, but unafraid. So lift off fear, I pray, in the name of Yeshua, and empower us on this Shavuot day, that we might be workers who go out into your harvest field. The fields are surely white for the harvest, Lord. Help us to be your witnesses, we pray, in the name of Yeshua. And everyone says, Amen. Amen.